Would you please turn your Bibles to the book of Galatians, chapter 3 and verse 1. Galatians, chapter 3 and verse 1. Now, I know that some of you may be thinking, oh, poor Brother Owen, he's beginning to lose it. He's beginning to repeat sermons now. We just studied from Galatians this morning. But it's a different text.
This morning we talked about chapter 5 and verse 1. Tonight we're going to talk about chapter 3 and verse 1. And whenever I think about repeating sermons, I always think about that old story about the preacher who always preached on baptism. And finally the members kind of got their fill of it. And they went to him and said, you know, we're tired of hearing the same old thing all the time. We want you to preach on Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And he said, okay, I'll do that. And they went away thinking, well, we fixed the old boy's wagon here. You know, we'll see what he can do. So he got up there the next Sunday morning and he said, I've been asked to preach on Genesis 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. When he created the earth, he covered it with 3/4 water. And that brings me to my topic this morning, baptism. Well, we're going to be talking from the same book this morning that we talked from this morning, but we're going to be talking about a different topic. Chapter 3 of Galatians in verse 1, Paul says very simply, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? I want to talk to you this evening for a few minutes about what God has to say about foolishness. It's not a particularly enjoyable topic. I think probably in the minds of many people, it would be thought to be something that's really not too serious. It's not, you know, I mean, to be called foolish, it's not what you particularly want to be called. But, I mean, what harm is there really, after all, in being foolish? Well, in the Bible, it's quite serious. It's it indicates some quite severe problems. And so, when Paul talks about you foolish Galatians, it was a topic that was not to be taken very lightly. He's talking about Galatian Christians, and that's not a city, but rather it's a region that in which many cities were located and in which many churches in those cities were had been established. It's in the northern central plateau of Asia Minor. It was a Roman district under their form or organization of their empire. But to these people, Paul had something quite serious to say when he said, you foolish Galatians. So may I ask you to think with me for a few moments, first of all, about what he means when he calls them foolish. It is a word that, as I said, carries with it a pretty serious implications. It signifies to be without reason, to lack mental sanity and sobriety. It conveys an idea of being intellectually reckless and to have an inconsiderate state of mind about one. It conveys the notion of having a lack of common sense, a lack of perception about the reality of things, then both in a natural realm and also, more particularly here, in the spiritual realm. It's just quite simply described as being the imprudent ordering of one's life. Well, when you think about this, it conveys a notion that great philosopher Forrest Gump expressed when he said, stupid is as stupid does. It's not the absence of intelligence. It's just simply the failure to use one's intelligence. And thus, that idea of having an imprudent organizing of one's life, doing things that just are foolish by their very nature. That's what Paul says about these folks when he says that they were foolish, you Galatians. This put them in some company that the Bible speaks of. It speaks of a number of people who in their lives have acted in a way that is imprudent. For instance, Jesus talked about the foolish builder in Matthew chapter 7 and in verse 26. And you'll recall perhaps that this man who had ordered, in Jesus' illustration, who had ordered his life in an imprudent way was the kind of man who hears my words, Jesus says, and does not do them. The wise man is the man who hears my word and who does them. Foolishness, then, is, in part at least, the response to God's word in which one hears it but then doesn't put it into action, doesn't apply it, doesn't perform it. The scriptures also, in Jesus' teaching, Matthew 25, in the first 13 verses, speak of the foolish virgins. And you remember that parable where Jesus tells of the wedding party, and people were waiting for the arrival of the wedding party, and there were these 10 virgins who were part of that wedding party, and they were waiting, and the time went on, and there was delay for the arrival of the wedding party, and so the lamps that each one had been burning oil as they were waiting, and five of them had made provisions, had acted prudently by preparing for such a delay, and they were ready. Five others, however, had not acted so prudently, and so they had to leave and go get more oil. And when they came back, the wedding party had already arrived, they had gone in, the door had been shut, and those five foolish virgins were left outside. Foolishness is hearing God's word and not doing it, Jesus said. Foolishness is not preparing oneself for the arrival of the bridegroom. It is not making oneself ready for the arrival of the Lord. That's just not a prudent way to live your life. And then we also read in the Old Testament of those who are characterized as being foolish women. And this is in the story of Job. And you'll recall how Job had become so terribly and painfully stricken. And he was just miserable in his existence. And his wife comes to him and says, "Well, just curse God and die." And Job's response to her was, "That you speak as one of the foolish women speak." To renounce God, to turn away from God, to just say, I'm finished with God, is foolishness. Now, when we talk about what the Apostle Paul had to say about the Galatians, when he said, "You foolish Galatians," he was putting them in the company of these people that we read of in the Scriptures. But more than that, we also see that he refers to them not only as foolish Galatians, but he talks to them as being a bewitched people. "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" Now, just as foolishness may in the minds of some people be kind of a light and trivial kind of accusation, not really all that important, being bewitched may also in the minds of many carry kind of an insignificant, unimportant kind of implication. If you're like me and you grew up in the 60s watching the TV shows, you're familiar with Bewitched, the program that was on regularly. And, you know, I mean, how harmless could, you know, Samantha Stevens be? I mean, she was a witch, but she was a good witch. And so being bewitched you know, so that's, it's not all that terrible of a thing. But of course, as you would probably expect, when we're talking about what the Scriptures have to say, it carries with it an entirely different kind of implication. To be bewitched comes from baskaino, the Greek word, which just means to fascinate or to mislead with words. Who has bewitched you? Paul asks these Galatians. These were folks who were straying from what they had first heard in the gospel when Paul had come into that area and preached truth to them. They're now turning away from those things that he had preached. And he wants to know, who has fascinated you so that they could mislead you in this way? Some have expressed the meaning of this word as being to smite with the eye. Almost the sense of being hypnotized. And it carries the notion of allowing one's mind to become subject to others. You think of, some carnival acts that some Svengali who, appears and he practicing all these mystical, magical arts, and he's able to hold some kind of power over an audience or over individuals that he calls up from the audience. And there's a sense in which that's what Paul's talking about. He is talking about having an influence. He is talking about being able to exercise power over, and he wants to know from the Galatians, who is it that you have found to be so alluring that you would give this kind of attention and this kind of sway within your lives? You know, what the Bible is simply teaching us here and in so many other places is that there are many deceptions out there in the world, and we need to be careful to whom we listen. It's almost comical, if it wasn't so serious, of who brethren will sometimes listen to, who they will give influence to, who they will give an audience to. When I think of this, I always think about, and I'm sure I've spoken to you about this before, I always think about 1 Corinthians 15, that very familiar passage where Paul says in verse 33, do not be deceived, bad company corrupts good morals. And lots and lots of lessons have been taught to the teenagers. You teenagers, I want you to listen to me now. Bad company corrupts good morals. And that's true, and that's a lesson that teenagers need to learn. Paul was not speaking, he was not addressing himself to the Corinthian teenagers. He was addressing himself to the Corinthian church, and he was warning them that bad company will corrupt good morals. He was reprimanding them for having listened to and given attention and given sway to people that they should have known to have rejected. He goes on in verse 34 and says, become sober-minded as you ought. Stop sinning, for some have no knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Now, what Paul, in the context of this chapter, what Paul is discussing here is the fact that some in the Corinthian church had given attention to, given themselves over to, were willing to be impacted and influenced by the Greek philosophers and the teachings of their day. You see, the point was not to the teenagers. The point was to the members, teenagers, and every other age group in that church. You need to be careful to whom you are listening, because bad company will corrupt good morals. And you can be led, you can very easily be led astray. And that was the problem in Galatia. The problem existed because they had become bewitched. They had become fascinated by doctrines and the teachers of various doctrines that they should have rejected out of hand. We see this in the continuation of this letter to the Galatians. He goes on over in chapter 5, where we were looking at this morning. He goes on in verse 2 of that chapter to say, "Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he's under the obligation to keep the whole law. You've been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace." This was part of what their foolishness was about. This is part of what had bewitched them. A teaching about going back to the old law, a teaching about applying and relying upon practicing of portions of the old law, like circumcision. And what Paul is saying to them is, okay, if you're going to adopt part of it, then you've got to honor all of it. And if you do that, then you are severed from Christ. Is this some light little implication, just becoming bewitched by those that we ought not to have listened to? Oh, he says this leads to the severance from Christ. It leads to your falling from grace. But not only do we see that he had talked about the fact that they had been a people who were foolish and who were bewitched, but he also says back there that they had disobeyed. He says he wants to know who it was that had bewitched them so that you did not obey the truth. Paul puts a great deal of emphasis, not surprisingly so, on the need to obey truth, to obey what we learn. Chapter 2 of Galatians and verse 14. "When I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in the presence of all, 'If you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like a Jew?'" And you'll perhaps recognize this as that occasion where, as Paul describes in these verses, brethren from Jerusalem had come there to Galatia, and Peter, seeing the presence of these influential brethren from Jerusalem, had kind of stepped away from his association with these Gentile Christians there in the region of Galatia. And Paul reprimands him. But for what? Why does he reprimand him? He reprimands him because he was not being straightforward about the truth of the gospel. Look, if you would, over in the 5th chapter and in the 7th verse, there he says it once again, "You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth?" Now put this down. If you want to be a fool, then you need to be willing to act foolishly, imprudently, to order your lives in an imprudent way. You need to be willing to be bewitched. You need to be willing to give over influence in your life to people to whom you should not be listening. And then you just need to be willing to disobey the truth. That's the formula for foolishness. But there's one other ingredient that Paul speaks of in this text, and that was that the Galatians had also ignored aspects of what they had received in the preaching of the gospel. He says in the latter half of verse 1 in chapter 3, "You, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified." Now, keep this in your mind. He says, this is what you've done. You've acted foolishly. You've been bewitched. You have been disobedient. You, a privileged people, who had Jesus Christ publicly portrayed before your eyes as crucified. They'd had the great privilege that you and I have had. They had heard the gospel preached. They had heard it preached by Paul. They had heard the accounts of the crucifixion of Jesus. They had learned about the implications of that crucifixion. They had come to understand all of the things that you and I can understand about that gospel of Jesus, crucified. And yet, he says, you, a privileged people who had this Jesus portrayed before you, well, you've ignored it. That word portrayed is, I think, a pretty interesting idea. It comes from the word prographo. Grapho is the word for write or for writing. And so this is a writing that is put before. It's the word they used to describe the placards that were put up in the public square or in the agora or the marketplace. And you know, this was before the days of newspapers. Of course, newspapers are virtually extinct today. This is before the days of the internet, and you could just get, you know, immediate news right there on your little iPad or iPod or whatever. This was in the day when the news that was foremost, the news that was most important, that which was to be portrayed to the people, was done so with placards. Notice would be tacked up there in the town square of what the big news was, what the word that was being sent down from the emperor about new policies or whatever. That was put up there in that public square. It was placarded. Not a word. It's an idea, anyway. And that's exactly what Paul's talking about. Christ has been placarded. He has been put before you. He has been put up in the prominent place before your eyes. And what had these folks done? Well, they had done what fools do. They had just turned an indifferent eye towards that. Even though at one time they had accepted it, he says, as we read there in chapter 5 and verse 7, you were running well. There was a time when this prographo about Christ was prominent in their lives, but now it has receded from prominence and is replaced by other things. That's what a fool will do with the truth of the gospel. So I ask you tonight, do you want to be a fool? Then be imprudent. Be willing to be bewitched. You be willing to disobey truth as it comes before you. And you be willing to disregard or to ignore maybe even truth that you at one time acknowledged. You be willing to set it aside. It's no longer relevant, no longer important. Young people, it has been true for young generations in every generation. It's not any more true for other generations than it is for yours. It is not any less true for your generation than it has been for others. There are many deceptions. Deceptions that will cause you to make a fool out of yourself if you're willing to do so. God help us all, regardless of age, to avoid such foolishness. Are you a Christian tonight? Have you turned to the Lord in obedience to His gospel? If not, then won't you do so? It's foolish not to. If you believe Jesus is God's Son and would turn away from your sins by repenting of them, if you would confess your faith in the Lord, and be baptized to wash the guilt of your sins away. You'll not be a fool. You'll be wise. You'll be like that man that Jesus talks about in Matthew, the 7th chapter, when he described the foolish man as the one who would hear his words and who would not do them. He described the wise man who would hear his words and who would do them. Let that be you. We pray that you will as we stand and sing together.